Those who went with us Thursday night to preach at the church there at Florence, and I thank God for our choir members. And for those who went to encourage me and be a blessing to the church there at Florence, those who sang that song. Had to sing without the women because they both got coughs and it wasn't as good as it could have been if we'd had the women with us. But nonetheless, thank you for going, and thank you, Randy, for that passage you read in Hebrews chapter number 9. We want you to turn to Hebrews 9 this morning. I've told you God works in wondrous ways, and it comes out just almost every time we have a devotion in the mornings or one of the men reading the scriptures. That's a subject that I'm going to preach on. So if you read in Hebrews 9, we're going to start in verse 27. He began in verse 24, but we're going to start in verse 27 and read down through chapter number 10 and verse number 12. So in Hebrews 9, 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? It's a question. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance, again, made of sin every year on the Day of Atonement. They made those sacrifices and the other special holy days of the Jews. But notice verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. We'll stop reading at that verse. The title of my message is found in verse 12, but this man. All those who went before the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as the priest and, of course, the high priest, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of offerings for 1,500 years. The law was forceful. The law was clear. But what we read in the book of Hebrews, written to the Hebrew people, that all those sacrifices that were offered could never take away one sin. They weren't meant to do that. As we read in the book of Romans chapter 3, and Paul revealed this to us, and let's read this together, Romans chapter 3, as he deals with the same thing. Romans chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse 19. Now we know, Paul didn't know before, but now he does. Now we know that what things whoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. What happened to Paul on the road to Damascus gave him the understanding of what the law was all about. Now for 1,500 years, from the time of Moses to the time of Christ, the Jewish people had been offering these sacrifices year after year, time after time. But, as we read in Hebrews, they could never take away sin, and Paul tells us why. We know, whatever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Paul says in Romans 7, that which I thought to be life unto me became death. The law was never meant to save. The law of sacrifices and offerings and how they were to perform those things was never intended to save anybody. It was intended to see them. They were lost and they couldn't do what the law demanded that they do. Reading further in verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. For 1,500 years, the law was given by Moses to the children of Israel. For 1,500 years, it was to reveal that they were sinners. It was never intended to save them. It was intended to close their mouths. Remember the rich young ruler who came running to Christ, and Jesus, he said, what good thing can I do that I might have eternal life? And Jesus quoted to him about five of the laws. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. You see what the Jewish people, how they understood the law, how they misunderstood the law. Never meant to save them. It was meant to close their mouth. But you see, this young man, he misunderstood, as the nation as a whole misunderstood, that the law was given to close their mouths, not to save them. The very next verse in Romans 3 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon them that believe, for there is no difference. The law was intended to close the mouths of anyone who thinks that somehow they can do good and God will accept them because they've done really good. They've kept all these commandments. When Jesus quoted to him the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, he didn't quote him directly that way. He said, go sell all you have and come follow me. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful because he had much goods. He was content to say that he was keeping the law until the law closed his mouth, as it was intended to do. All those sacrifices, all the offerings that they made were never intended to save a single Jew. Not one sin was ever put away by those offerings. Now their sins were rolled over, if you understand what I'm talking about. One year they would offer that on the Day of Atonement and God would roll their sins over to the next year. The next year, the atonement would be offered again. God would roll them over again. For 1,500 years, God rolled over those sins, waiting for this passage that we read in chapter 10 and verse number 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, all the 1,500 years of sacrificing availed nothing as far as putting anybody's sin. It just rolled them over. Why did it roll them over? Because this man had not come yet. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the hand of God. So, first of all, we read first back in chapter number 9, verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die. We understand that. That's a practical thing. You see that every day. People die young. They die old. They die in between. But they all die by appointment. God appoints our time. We have nothing to boast in. If you live to be 80, 100 years old, you have nothing to boast in. But you can boast in the goodness of God who's let you live that long. And you should boast in that. You should glory in it, not in the sense that we're boasting in ourselves. We're boasting in God's grace. It's appointed in a man once to die. Every man has an appointment with death. We understand that. But it goes on to say, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. How was he offered? He was crucified. He died. He yielded up the ghost. He said, it's finished. In the book of John, chapter 19, verse 30, he said, it's finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It was a time that God appointed for him, but it was a special time because Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Well, how does this connect with verse number 27? It's appointed a man once thou. After talking about all these offerings and back in chapter 9 and verse 11, about Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now, Randy read some of that. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkleth the unclean, sanctified to the purging of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. All those Old Testament sacrifices were to no avail except in a temporary time waiting for this man. The sins of Adam and Eve, the sins of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the sins of David, the sins of all the Old Testament saints were rolled over. Can you imagine if we could see those sins at one time? What a tremendous amount of sin had been rolled over, waiting. Oh, yes, sacrifices, because the law said do it. But the law never intended to put a sin away. It only intended to roll them over for this man. Everyone who'll ever see God in eternal glory will do so because of this man. Whether it be David or Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those Old Testament saints that we admire, they'd never see God without this man. Because he was appointed to this death. It was God's appointment. That's what we read about later on. We'll say something about that later. Though I come in the volume of the book to do thy will. What was God's will? That those sins be accumulated until the time that this man came. And then when he died, as a sacrifice, as one sacrifice, those sins were put on him, as well as the sins of those who lived since the death of Christ, Can you even begin to try to understand how much sin was put on Christ? Every sin must be paid for, either in his death, on the death of a person in Gehenna. It must be dealt with. The Bible's clear on that. But let's go back to our text. It's appointed unto men once to die. Jesus met his appointment. God sent him into the world to die. It was his eternal purpose that Christ die. That's why he could roll over the sins of David and all the Old Testament saints. Because he knew that appointment would come. After this, the judgment. And the judgment in the case of Christ came on that day, on that cross. And when his judgment fell on him, it was our judgment, not his. He had no sin. But this sacrifice, this man, sacrificed himself for our sins. So Christ, as a man, don't confuse the scriptures, don't confuse yourself. He died as a man. As God, he could not die. But as man, he did die. We don't understand that. We don't have to. It's a declaration of the Bible. We just accept it by faith. He died as a man for man's sin. And he died one time. One time. Now, secondly, the Bible says he was once offered to bear the sins of many. In verse 28, was once offered to bear the sins of many. 1 Peter 2, verse number 24 reads like this. He bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins might live unto God. He bare our sins. You know what he's saying when he says our sins? He's including the sins of every Old Testament saints. He's including the sins of every New Testament saints. He bare our sins in his body on the tree. It's appointed unto man once to die. So Christ died as man. And he bare our sins in his body. That's more than you can ever fully understand. But you should be able to glory in it if your sins were there. Because without that, you have no hope. All the Old Testament saints, all the Old Testament priests, they could never take away sin. But this man, in our verse in chapter 10 and verse number 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Oh, how we ought to glory in Christ. Who is this man? You know, they marveled when he stilled the waves. They marveled when he healed the lame and the deaf and all the miracles that he did caused the apostles to say, who is this? What manner of man is this? How much more should, as we look and we have, as Randy said in his devotion, we have so much more than they had. We have the entire Bible. They didn't have it. But we're more accountable. How much more should we glory in the death of Jesus Christ, who not only put away our sins, but he put away the sins of every person. That's why we're to love the brethren. We're to love the brethren because the same one who died for your sins died for their sins. Without that, they'd be lost. He was once offered to bear the sins of many. He bare our sin in his body on the tree. And then he goes on to say in this verse, unto them that look for him shall he appear. Doesn't say he might appear. That's a definite statement. Unto them that look for him. Are you looking for him? We're supposed to be looking for him. That's what I preached on Thursday night. We're to be looking for Christ. Now all the situation in the world seems to deny that he's ever coming again. They're going on like nothing ever happened. They're going on like it's going to go on forever. And they're making all these plans for worldwide government. They're making all these plans for things to go on and on and on. Which is nothing more than a refuting what the Bible says, Christ is coming again. And he's going to judge this world in righteousness. He shall appear without sin. He has no sin laid upon him now. It's gone. Isaiah 53 said, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That may seem like a small statement to you, but what did it mean to God? All the wickedness of Lot. I preached about Lot Thursday night. He was a righteous man, and yet he had sin. He was backslidden. He was cold. He was indifferent. He was out of the will of God. And he died a miserable man upon a mountain living in a cave. He had all kinds of cattle and riches. And he cast his tent toward Sodom. And what happened? He died a miserable person. That's a teaching to those of us who are saved. God will deal with us when we disobey him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Lot is an example to the Christian. Don't go after the world. The world's after you, but don't go after them. Our judgment is past. We face no judgment for our sins. Thank God. Glory be to God. We face no judgment for our sins. And each one of us individually, if you knew the multitude of sins that you've committed in your single life, you'd be horrified. If God should give you a glimpse of all that you're accountable for as a lost person, if God should let you understand how much he's going to require of you, it would horrify you. But how much more are those of us who are saved? Because we know what we are. You see, the Holy Spirit in us reveals to us we're not even good, because there's none good, no, not one. We're not deserving of the least of God's favors. And yet he took our sin in his body on the tree. This man. So what we have here in chapters 9 and 10 is a contrast. Chapter number 10 begins with this. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which he offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. I've already said that. Not one sin was ever put away because of all the thousands upon thousands of sacrifices that were offered. Not one sin. Verse 2 says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? That's a question. Would they not have stopped offering sins if their sins had been put away, if they'd been made perfect? Because if the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. Every year they remembered their sins, and therefore they needed that day of atonement. I like to read about the high priest going in on the day of atonement. He went into the most holy place with the blood of an animal to make a sacrifice for the people. And they stood outside and listened. And he had bells on the bottom of his robe, pomegranates, things that would make that sound. And they listened. And as long as they heard the bells, they knew that he was still alive. God hadn't killed him. And they waited for him to come out because their sins would be rolled over for one more year. And they waited with anticipation for that high priest to come out. And when he came out, you can understand, they rejoiced. God had, for one more year, had rolled over those sins. And yet they had to do it again the next year because they remembered again. Their sins had not been put away, only rolled over. So the contrast between the law, just a shadow of the things that were yet to come. He didn't read this part. I think he read part of it. But verse 23, chapter 9, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. I mean, you read the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, and you see how the blood of those animals would put in a basin and hyssop and And they would sprinkle the blood on all of the instruments in the tabernacle. The laver had to be sprinkled. Everything had to be sprinkled with blood. He goes on to say in that same chapter, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. God required it. They be purged with blood time after time after time. Without shedding of blood is no remission. But that was just a shadow, leading to something far more glorious when Jesus Christ himself, our great high priest, would enter into the presence of God and sit down, there to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews chapter 4. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all point tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's there today making intercession for us because he faced our judgment. This man, but this man. I don't know, in my heart and mind, I want to really stress this and get this over to you. This man, and only this man, was once offered to bear the sins of many. If you're saved today, he had to bear your sins. He had to carry him. That word bear in Peter has a meaning in the Greek, loading them on his back, so to speak, and carrying them up to the cross. I know that's only figurative, but that's what the word means. He bare our sins. He carried our sins up to the cross. He bare them in his body. It's the contrast between the law, the shadow of good things to come, and the good things. As we go on in chapter number 10, we see this in verse 4, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Just not possible. Wherefore? That's an important word. Wherefore? When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings, or offering, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A human body. Christ was a man. He came as a babe. He grew up as a young boy to adulthood. At the age of 30, he began his ministry. A body hast thou prepared me. In the womb of a virgin, Virgin Mary, God prepared him a body. Read further. Verse 6, in burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. God said, I had no pleasure in that. That wasn't my purpose. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. It was already decreed, it was already documented that he would come into the world. I come to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. In other words, all those ordinances, all those commands to offer those lambs certain times of the year, those special offerings that they had, those special days that they had. The Bible says he taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. One time, not every year, on the Day of Atonement, not every holy day that came up when he went in and made all those different sacrifices, but once, this man, once. So the contrast is designed to show us. And remember, this is written to the Hebrews, and for 1,500 years they had been taught about these offerings. The only way they could be clean was through these offerings. You can't begin to imagine how hard it was for them to give that up. The Apostle Paul is a good example of that. When they preached Christ to him, remember old Stephen preached Christ to him? They laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, eventually Paul. And he admits in one of his defenses before the kings that he was a part of that. He willingly wanted Christ to die, or wanted Stephen to die. Never would take away sins. By the which will? The will of God. In other words, what we read in Isaiah chapter 53, what we read in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Written by David, 1,000 years before Christ uttered the words. Why art thou so far from helping me? They pierced my hands and my feet. Written 1,000 years before Christ came into the world. I come to do thy will, and God's will had already been partially revealed. Isaiah 53, what a wonderful chapter that is. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. He came as a baby. He grew up as a child into adulthood. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Eventually in that chapter you'll find that passage. He bare our sins, our griefs, and our sorrows. Isaiah 53 is another passage that would do God's people good to read every week at some point in your life, because it's all about the death of Christ. 750 years before he was born into this world, Isaiah the prophet wrote a description of how he would die, how he would be buried, and how he would be raised again. I like to call that the Gospel of Isaiah, chapter 53 of Isaiah. Our judgment is past. We face no judgment now because we're sanctified. I love that word. It means to be made holy. One of the meanings, to be set apart. All those vessels that were sprinkled with blood in the tabernacle and in the temple, they were set apart. Those were holy vessels. Remember, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, when they took those very vessels that were used in the worship in the tabernacle, and they drank wine out of them, and a handwriting came on the wall that I've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, because they desecrated the vessels of the temple in a great party that they had and drank wine out of those very vessels. And God judged the kingdom of Babylon. It fell that very night. You know what it means to be sanctified? Well, you can find out. Let's read a couple of passages. And as, let's see, in Corinthians. Well, let's go first to Ephesians. I like this passage. My wife has written a song about this, and I love her song, and I love this verse in Ephesians 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Why did God save you? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The same man that as the priest offered himself. That's a striking thing about the contrast between the Old Testament. Only the high priest could take that blood into the most holy place. Just a normal priest couldn't do it. It had to be the high priest. But Jesus Christ was both priest and offering. He offered himself. The high priest offered the body of a bullock or the blood of a bullock. But Christ offered himself, his own body, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You want to know what it means to be holy? You've been accepted in the beloved. That means you're as holy as Christ is. Oh, we don't understand that. But nonetheless, it's true. Colossians chapter 1, same teaching. Colossians, the first chapter. And verse 21, and you, Colossians 1, 21, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We were alienated. We were enemies. But we've been reconciled. But notice, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Nobody can bring anything against us. Though we're not perfect in ourselves, we're perfect in Christ. We've been accepted in Him. That's what it means when it says here in Hebrews, by the which will we're sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Everyone who will ever stand in the presence of God will have to be in Christ. There's some good men in the Bible. There's some good women in the Bible. But there's none of them that are sinless. There's none of them that can stand in the presence of God. Even the Virgin Mary. What did she say? She said she will glory in her Savior. The very one that she was going to bring into the world. She knew she was a sinner. And she had to trust the same Savior that we do. Now there's a branch of so-called Christianity that will be angry about that. They claim that she is immaculate, that she never sinned. That's a lie. The Bible refutes that. She was a sinner because she had the nature of Adam. She only carried the son of her father in heaven. She bare in his body, in her body, his body. She was conceived of a child by the Holy Spirit. But she was still a sinner. She needed a Savior. So, let's continue on to the next verse. But this man. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. You know, I struggled with that when I first came to Kentucky and heard the gospel in all of its truth and simplicity. Having been taught as a young person all the years of my life, you got to be good to be saved. You got to be good to be saved. I was raised in a Methodist church, and they stressed that very stressfully. You got to be good to be saved. Now, Jesus will forgive you, but you got to be good from there on. It's up to you. What does that do with the work of Christ? What does that do with this verse? This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. On the right hand of God, he sat down. The work was over. When I finally understood that through the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart, my, what a wonderful day it was. All that struggling, all that battling myself, and the realization that I was never what I needed to be. I never could be what I needed to be. And therefore, I felt like I was lost again. And by the will of God, and through the offering of Jesus Christ, we have been made accepted before God. I want to close by going to verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know that high priest could only enter into the holiest one time a year. First he had to go in for his own sins and make an offering for his own sins, and then he went in and made an offering for the sins of the people. But he could only go in once a year. You know what the Bible's teaching here? Having therefore, brethren, boldness. We have a right. We have a privilege that God gave to us to come boldly. That's what Hebrews 4 said. Come boldly. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And we're invited them to come boldly to the throne of grace. Come asking for grace, that we might have grace. And this says the same thing. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Not the blood of a sacrifice, as far as an animal is concerned. By the blood of a sacrifice of God's Son. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Not the blood of a bullock, but the blood of his own son. Jesus Christ took his own blood into the most holy place. And beloved, we should have boldness. We should be a grateful people. We should give great glory to God for what he's done for us. When you consider the magnitude of all the sins of all people who have ever been in his presence, fell on this one man, then you might partially understand his cry, my God, why? hast thou forsaken me? He forsook him because your sins were upon him. All those sins that you know are terrible. Those sins you wouldn't want other people to even know about. But God knows about them. And he laid them on Christ that you might have this boldness to enter into the holiest by a new and living way. Consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh, his offering. This one offering, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for his sins forever, sat down. There's no more need for sacrifices. We didn't read that in chapter 10, but it brings that out. The offerings of those animals never took away any sins, but this man, one sacrifice for sin forever. When he said in John 19, it's finished, God was completely satisfied for all the sins of all the people who will ever be in his presence. That's a magnificent thing that ought to humble us if we're a part of it. It ought to cause us to love the brethren, because the only reason that we have a part of it is by the grace of God. The only reason they have a part of it was by the grace of God. Therefore, we ought to have boldness. Nothing can ever take away this rich, glorious, wondrous thing that God has done for us. This new and living way where we can go boldly to the throne of grace. We can go ourselves. We don't need a high priest. Now again, there's still religions in Christianity. People go and confess their sins to a priest. How dishonoring to Christ. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace through me. We're to go to Christ. He's in heaven. He's our high priest. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go whisper our sins in some man's ear. No, we go to our Savior, to our high priest. This new and living way. And the message of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Bible has been Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come unto me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly. You'll find rest to your soul. So when we preach Christ, we're not preaching some figure on a cross somewhere. We're preaching the Son of God who deliberately was sent by God, and God's will was that he die for the sins of all those that will believe upon him. And we preach to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're asking you to believe this message. He died for the sins of those who will believe in him. He died for the sins of those who will look to him and not anything else, just him. That's why he said in John chapter 6, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That was before he offered that sacrifice. Talking to his apostles. He knew what he was going to do. He knew what God required, and he fulfilled it every jot, every tittle. That's our message. Bow your heads.